Amen. Why don't we just give another hand clap of praise to the Lord? Thankful for the presence of God that I feel in this place. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter. I leaned over and asked Brother Portman, I said, does that give me credibility that I know Brother East? He said, it doesn't hurt. He's an incredible man of God. And I know he's blessed our church many times. Sounds like he's been a blessing to yours. I want to say truly how great of an honor it is to be with all of you today. Man, we had great church. It sounds like you had great church. And I'm just excited for what God is going to do tonight. Anytime we get to come together, one mind, one accord, it's just, we need to remove those limitations because God wants to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. But when we couple our faith together, he can do great things. And so I'm excited for tonight. I give honor to your pastor and his wife, Brother and Sister Schumacher. I've grown up in this section. I grew up at Elam Tabernacle. And then about 25 years ago, my father felt a call to start a church in New Berlin. And I've always admired Brother and Sister Schumacher. Growing up, I came to many services where they were, and he was a presbyter for a while, and I know you were the head of the ladies' ministry, and just the way you held yourself and your ministry, and it wasn't until I became youth president that we had a couple conversations, and it's like when you see your hero or someone you admire from a distance, and then you get to meet them in person, and you realize that what you see on a platform is not anything like what you see when you're in person, because they truly are the real deal. And you are blessed with tremendous pastors, and I give honor to you tonight. And then to my friend, Brother Portman, we have been privileged to serve on the youth department, and he was able to age out, and they still have kept me around for some reason. Talked to someone here today, and I won't say their name. You can ask me after church, and she said, she was talking to my daughter, and she said, you don't realize that I grew up with David's sisters and used to have sleepovers at the Myers house, and David was always the annoying little brother. And I said, if you talk to my sisters, they would probably say that nothing's changed. So, which is why I fit perfectly in the youth ministry, because I haven't matured as of yet. Anyways, let's go to the Word of the Lord, Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, starting at the first verse. It is an honor to have my wife and daughter with me. I love them so very dearly. I always say, if you look at a picture of my wife and I, she always looks stunning, and I always look stunned as to how God blessed me with her and Ellie. And Ellie just turned 11 yesterday, and so I'm very happy for her and the young lady she's becoming. Amen. Deuteronomy 31, starting at the first verse, it says, and Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee as the Lord hath said. The Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. The Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong, of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. May not make sense right away, but I want to encourage you today with the topic, Here Be Dragons. Here Be Dragons. Would you drop your Bible one more time and just lift your hands and your voices with me? And can we just ask the Lord to do exactly what he wants to do in this place? Can you raise your voice with me? Lord Jesus, we love you so much, God. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to gather together in your name, Lord Jesus. Lord, we don't take this moment for granted. We don't take it lightly. But God, we ask tonight in this moment, God, that you would give us eyes that see, Lord, ears that hear, what the Spirit is saying in this moment. God, we, Lord, want to be, Lord, in the place you want us to be. So open our hearts, God, to receive the word. I pray today I would hide behind the shadow of the cross and you would deal with us today, God. We love you. We praise you. We thank you, God. We worship you today, for you are a mighty God. Can you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? You're going to help me preach. You can be seated. If not, just stay standing, and you'll be the first responder. Amen. And also, this worship team did a tremendous job tonight. Give honor to them. From the 15th to the 18th century, European powers sent voyagers to lands farther and farther away in a time of expansion we now call the Age of Exploration. In those early days of exploration, cartographers would always accompany the group of travelers. Their sole job was to make precise drawings and notes of paths that were traveling so that people coming after them would have a map to go by. They would intricately draw the terrain, the rivers, the mountains. They would include types of people and animals that they came in contact with, and as best they could, some of the depictions of the seas that they traversed. Those ancient map makers would draw their maps as far as they had seen, and when they reached the furthest place of their exploration, where they did not know what lay behind, it was not uncommon for them to draw a mythical creature like a dragon or some fierce sea creature. In the British Museum in London, England, there is one of these maps on display. It's an old mariner's chart drawn in 1525, outlining the North American coastline and adjacent waters. At that time, most of the new continent's interior had not been explored, but a few hundred miles of coastline being the only evidence of what lie beyond. On this map, however, the cartographer made some intriguing notations on areas of the map that represented regions not yet explored. Some of his notations included the following: here be giants, here be fiery scorpions, here be dragons. This was his way of saying, I don't know what's out there. The rest of this I'm sure about. I've been here. I've seen this. I've traversed this land. I'm very familiar with what's right here. But what lie ahead, I've never seen there. I don't know what lies ahead. I have no idea what's past these boundaries, the vast unknown place. There could be giants. There could be fiery scorpions. There could be dragons. The funny thing is, not one ancient mariner had ever seen a dragon. In all their travels, they had never had to fight off a dragon. They didn't have any friends that had at one point fended off a fire-breathing dragon. But somehow, I imagine that it wasn't so much about an encounter with a violent mythical creature as it was about the uncertainty of the unknown, the potential dangers of what could lie ahead, the possible risks of going into uncharted territories. And with all that was uncertain, all that was unknown outside of the boundaries of the maps, the old mariner captured it in one phrase: here be dragons. I don't know how your map looks this year. I imagine, if you'd be honest, there's a lot on it that's uncertain and unknown. And amidst uncertainty, it can be very easy to begin to put boundaries in the places and mark it off like the old mariners and say things like, here be dragons. In places where we're unsure of, places we're uncertain with, places that are unknown. We may have an idea of where God is taking us. We've heard the vision that pastor is putting forth over the platform. We know what's taking place here in Racine, but we sometimes are faced with this question, what if they're dragons? Or let me rephrase the question a little bit different. What if things get worse? What if I step out and I fail? What if I get sick? What if I lose a loved one? What if the church gets persecuted? What if? What if? What if? And if we're not careful, unknowingly we begin to presume the vast unknown is inhabited by dragons, that around every corner a dragon awaits, around every opportunity there's a dragon, that the if we step out, we're going to be met and faced with a dragon. At least if we don't presume it, pick up a newspaper or read an online article and the media will make sure you believe it. That there's a dragon around every corner. That everything that's taking place is because there are dragons. Because you see, that's the way fear works. It always believes the worst. Fear never says it can work. But it always gives you reasons why it won't work. It's incredible in 25 years of seeing God carve out a work in New Berlin. There's been many naysayers that will tell you reasons as to why it won't work. You say, God's given this to me, and they say, well, rationale says that won't work. Because fear never believes it works. It contaminates logic. Fear suffocates faith. Fear ignores the facts, and it disregards the truth. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. When Paul penned his letter to Timothy, he said to Timothy, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He said, Timothy, listen, you don't have to walk in fear. You don't have to be lurking around every corner thinking that there may be a dragon, because I have not given you, God says, a spirit of fear, but he's given you power. He's given you sound mind. He's given you, oh, come on, somebody. You see, those feelings that paralyze you, they're not from God. Those feelings of insecurity you battle, they're not from God. That anxiety that wells up inside of you every time you want to step out, that's not from God. Those lies that you've been believing all these years, those aren't from God. So where do they come from? Where do they come from? Let's expose the enemy for a second. John chapter 8 and verse 44, it says this in the latter portion. It says, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. In one rendition, it says, when he speaks a lie, he speaks in his own native tongue. For he is a liar and the father of it. You see, there is a dragon, and his desire is to feed you lies. His desire is to fill you with worry. His desire is to fill you with anxiety, to let depression just settle into your spirit so that you get to a place where you won't do anything because you're so afraid that if you step out, something's going to take place. That's the dragon that we face. But let me tell you a secret about the dragon. Revelations 20 and verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Here's what Jesus said to Peter. He said, Peter, the gates of hell will not prevail against church. You see, there is an enemy that is trying his hardest. He knows he's already lost, brothers and sisters. He knows he's fighting a losing battle. So if he can get you to be quiet, if he can get you to sit on your hands, if he can get you just to say, you know what, I'm not going to do anything, but no, greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. I will not stay silent. I will not sit here and be a victim when I am more than a conqueror through him who loved us. The psalmist wrote this in Psalms 91 and verse 13. He said, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample upon. He said, you see, you're worried that there's a dragon around the corner, but what you're not realizing is I've given you the power just to trample on that dragon, that you don't have to fear that he's there lurking, because he is under your feet, and you don't have to live... You don't have to live paralyzed, because you can walk forward. So every time fear comes in, every time worry comes in, all you have to do is identify it and rebuke it in Jesus' name. Eventually in the 1800s, the old Mariner map came into possession by Sir John Franklin, a British explorer. He saw the map and the limitations that it now possessed, for more land had been uncovered. And as he began to look over the map, immediately his eyes caught the mythical inscriptions. Here be giants. Here be fiery scorpions. Here be dragons. To those watching, Sir John Franklin, one by one, took a pencil out and scratched each inscription out. And in their place, he wrote these three simple words across the map, and it's going to be the title of my message going forward. He said, "Here be God." You say there's a dragon over there. You say there's a fiery scorpion. But let me tell you, I've been there, and I know there's no dragon over there. So here be God. You say there's uncertainty, but I proudly declare, here be God. You say that danger may lie ahead, but I can confidently tell you, here be God. You say you feel like you're sailing into the unknown, but I am here to tell you, here be God. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. I don't have to fear because I know, here be God. In our text, Moses is of old age and is about to die, and he brings the children of Israel together to remind them of their past and to charge them into their future promise. The Lord's judgment was a distant memory of the past, but I'm sure it was still fresh on the mind of Moses. As he's about to charge the children of Israel, I'm sure he could still remember that day when he sent the 12 spies out to survey the land. And he told them, "Go survey the land that God has given you." And they come back with a fearful report, 10 of them, saying there are giants in the land. They're bigger than us, and we are but grasshoppers. Followed only by the cries and the complaints of the people not to go and their desire to pick a new leader. And as a result, the judgment of God falls on the people, and those 20 and older would never step foot in the promised land. And here Moses stands with the memory of the past and the promise of the future. I want you to notice what Moses doesn't do this time. Moses doesn't ask the people to once again go in and survey the land. He doesn't ask for their opinions or their ideas. He doesn't bring up their parents' past failures in possessing the land. He doesn't bring up the giants their parents once saw. He doesn't allow the people a chance to highlight their inability, but rather look at what he does. He focuses purely on God's ability. And as he charges the people, he highlights three things. The first thing he highlights, if you caught it in the passage of scripture we read, is he highlights God's past power. He says to them in the fourth verse of Deuteronomy chapter 31, he says, "And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed." He reminds the people of the past victories. He said, "Remember that time that we were traveling. We were following the cloud that God had set over us. And it led us through a land. And we weren't looking to pick a fight. We weren't looking to go out to war. But Sihon and Og, they banded together and they came against us. And in that moment, we weren't quite sure. But God, with his mighty hand, showed us that he is in control. And he wiped Sihon and Og out of our way. Do you remember that time when the Amalekites came out against us? And they fought against us. And I went up into the hill and I raised my hands, and every time my hands were in the air, we began to win the battle." And God defeated the Amalekites that day. He was telling them of past exploits of what God has done. Because if God did it back then, he could do it again. Those past inscriptions where the people thought they were encountering a dragon only to scratch it off later and to say, "Okay, I was a little fearful for a minute there, but I can confidently say there was God." I think sometimes, brothers and sisters, we are so bombarded with news, we're so bombarded with information that sometimes we need to just take a time out and just sit and remember what God has done. We need to take a minute and just sit and look back and see the hand of God through our life. That the moments, maybe you can remember, the moments in your life when you thought that you were encountering a dragon. And in the midst of the storm, the night was so dark and you didn't know which way to turn. And now that you sit and you look back, you say, there was God. I didn't see it in the moment. I didn't feel it in the moment. But I can look back and I can see his hand of mercy. I can see his hand of provision. Maybe there was a moment in your life that you were sick and you were going through a tough storm in your life and you didn't know if you were going to make it. And you sit here today and you say, I can confidently say, here be God. That's why I have a little dance in my step. That's why I rejoice every time worship, because I was looking back and all it looked like was dragons, but now I can see clearly there was God all along the way. I remember a couple in our church, they'd done everything they could to have a child. They went to doctor appointment after doctor appointment, and it just was dragon after dragon after dragon. They finally said, you know, we can't do it. So they came to an altar. Why do we always make God our last response? Why is he always the last thing that we come to? And they said, well, would you pray that God would bless us with a child? Elizabeth is now 20 years old. When they saw dragons, when every doctor told them it's only dragons, now they can confidently look back and say, there's God. Can you think of a moment in your life? Maybe it was before you came to the Lord and you were walking in a dark place and there was this empty void in your life and you were searching for answers but coming up empty. And every solution you thought would fill that void only came up empty again. But then you came to the house of God. You came to this place. And when God touched your life, he transformed you. And you look back and you say, all I saw in the past was giants and dragons. But now I can see that God was there. Now I can see that God's hand was with me through every valley, that God was with me in every moment when I cried myself on a pillow. God was always there. Brothers and sisters, I think we need to just rejoice here for a moment and thank God for every past victory. Come on, I think he's worthy of more than that. Would you worship him for every battle that he's won? Would you praise him for every victory that you had, every healing because of the hand of God? Here be God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if he did it back then, I can confidently tell you the next thing that Moses began to tell them is, if he was there for the past battles, as you look forward, you can be confident that God's present promise is with you. And he says this in Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, the 3rd verse, he says, the Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. Verse 6, he says it this way, he says, for the Lord thy God, he is it that doth go with thee. And then verse 8, he sums it all up and he says, and the Lord, he it is that goeth go before thee, he will be with thee and he will not fail thee. He said, I want you to see something very important. He's not just with you right now. But the places that you're going, the Jericho that you're going to face that you know nothing about, God is already there. Those battles, those dragons that you're going to see over the horizon and wonder where is God, he's already there. Well, you might look in the future and say, I don't know. I don't know how things are going to work out. God is already stretched into the future. And long before you know that there's a giant or long before you see it as a dragon, God has already traversed time. And he is in your future saying, listen, you're going to maybe go through some storms. You're going to go, but don't be afraid. Don't be worried. I'm with you, and I've already been there. David said it this way. He said, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from me, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. David was saying, Lord, when it feels like I'm going through a dark time, when it feels like I can't see my hand in front of my face, the darkness is but light to you. You're not confused in the darkness. It may seem chaotic to me right now, God, but I know that you're with me. I can be confident that when I look forward, God, and I don't see solutions, when I'm coming up empty, Lord, when I'm looking at my bank account and I don't know how we're going to make it, God, when I keep getting prognosis after prognosis from the doctor and I don't know exactly how I'm going to move forward, Lord, and I keep getting bad news after bad news. Lord, I may not know how to have this. I may not have the answers, but God, you are with me. Paul, writing to the church in Hebrews, he says in
Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, he said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This promise is even more forceful when you take it back into its original Greek. The Greek literally uses four negatives compounded together in two pairs to express the certainty of the promise. And I know you have no idea what I just said. But if you were to translate it into literal English, this scripture might say something like this: I will never, ever leave you and never, ever forsake you. He said, you can take confidence in the promise today that regardless of what comes your way, I will never, ever leave you. You may have had a family member who walked out on you in the past, but you can be confident today that I will never, ever leave you. I will never, ever forsake you. You may look ahead and see things that look and may have you worried, but I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So he concludes, we will boldly say in verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We can respond confidently today, brothers and sisters. The Lord is my helper. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Are you hearing me? We can confidently say, I may not know what lies ahead. I may not know what the future will bring, but I know who holds my tomorrows. And if the Lord is for me, who can be against me? The last thing he highlights, he says, listen, I'll remind you of what God has done in the past, but I also want to let you know of what God is going to do now and going before you. And the last thing he deals with is the people's posture. He says, but how are you going to respond? See, the children of Israel, their track record wasn't a good one. It seemed like God always showed up. God always answered their cries. 10 plagues, and they get to a place where they're worried because here comes the Egyptians, and they stand with the Red Sea in front of them, and God says, hey, listen, let me show you just how mighty my hand is. You've seen me do great things, but let me show you something you've never seen before. And he splits it, and they walk through. And it's not but moments after that victory still in the back of their mind, and they say, we're thirsty. We might as well go back to Egypt because we're thirsty. Then we're hungry, Lord. We're hungry. I mean, were there not enough graves in Egypt that we had to come all the way out here to die of hunger? Here's the same God who's just showed his mighty hand through 10 plagues. Here's a God who just parted the Red Sea. Here's a God who had water come forth from a rock, and now he provides manna. Then he provides quail. And constantly they have this never content. Always frustrated, always worried, always complaining, always discontent about what's going on. Moses says, that's the past. But how are you going to respond today? And he says, I'm not going to wait for your response. Let me tell you. He says, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. He said to them, be strong, have a good courage, fear not. Brothers and sisters, if we believe in the power of God, if we are confident in his strength and ability, if we know that he is in control and leading and guiding this church, then the only thing we can but do is respond in strength and courage. Now is not time to be living in fear. Now is not a time to accept anxiety as, oh, it's just something that's nagging me. Now is not a time to live nervous or to live with addiction or to live with fear suffocating your every move. You're a child of God. You don't have to live under that weight. You don't have to live looking to the future and grimacing because you don't know. No, but you need to respond with confidence and with boldness. I heard a story once about some sailors. We're on an old ship. In the middle of the rough and stormy seas, the crew was afraid for their lives. They didn't know whether they were going to sink or not, and so they elected one of the men to go and talk with the captain, and nervously he went to the captain and he said, Captain, are we safe? The captain said this, well, let me put it this way. The boilers on the ships are very weak and they could explode any moment. He said, the ship that we're on, it's very old, and it's steadily taking water as we speak, and it has been doing so for some time. We could sink. He said, to be honest with you, doesn't look good. We could go up by explosion or we could go down by sinking. But he said, either way, we're pressing on. I'm here today to tell you that we don't know what tomorrow may bring. Tomorrow we may go up by rapture, or tomorrow we may get the worst news of our life, but regardless of what happens tomorrow, the church is pressing on. Regardless of what happens tomorrow or the next week, no matter what happens in the news over the next month, no matter whether we go back into a lockdown or whether things go back up, we are pressing on as the church. We are not going to be dictated with. We are not going to sit down. We are not going to be silent, but the church triumphant will press forward, and we are going to keep doing what God has called us to do. Amen? Why don't you stand with me all over this place? Kind of wonder how it must have felt that day. Leadership has changed. No longer are they being led by Moses, now by Joshua. And here's the day that they have been waiting for. Here's the day that 40 years of wandering came to, the opportunity to go into the land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. I have to imagine they maybe were filled with some questions, maybe more questions than had answers. There possibly, I'm sure, was a little bit of uneasiness and uncertainty as to what they would encounter ahead. But they got the marching orders for Joshua, and he simply said this: when you come to the Jordan River, you're just going to keep walking. But Joshua, you don't understand. Usually Moses went out before us. Usually he took his rod and he would put it in the water. He would smite the rock, or he would. Moses was always the one who did it. And he said, no, not today. When your foot touches the overflowing Jordan, the current that probably on any other day would take you away, when your foot touches it, that's the moment it's going to split. Imagine being one of those priests bearing the ark. Imagine the uneasiness as you stopped and stuttered for a minute and thought, seems a little crazy. You first. The guys in the back thinking, well, this is great. I mean, if they go, we can at least, you know. And there they had a decision to make. Are we content to stay here? Are we wanting to go to the promise that God has for us? Are we content just merely hearing stories, if I could put it that way, of past encounters that old men of faith have pioneered? Are we just content with merely hearing the stories that missionaries bring from travels overseas of the mighty moves of God? Are we just merely content as a church to give to some missionary overseas, some North American missionary, and say, I'm just content sitting in my pew and worshiping when the music is just right and coming into a temperature-controlled building? Are we just a little discontentment inside of us that says, I want to just step forward. I just want to, I know I've been hearing this all of my life. I've been living for God for 30-plus years, and I keep hearing that we're going to see the greatest revival. What if I just step out and say, I'm not going to wait for pastor to be the one. I'm going to be the one. I'm not going to wait for him to open up the prayer room. I'm going to be the first one to take that step into the prayer room. I'm not going to wait to be tapped on the shoulder and asked to go on outreach. No, I'm going to take that step and say, you know what? Listen, I don't need an invitation to do what I know I've been called to do. What would hold you back today? What would hold you back from being the person that God has called you to be? In Acts, the third chapter, the disciples are on their way to pray, and they encounter a lame man. I'm sure you've heard the story. God miraculously heals the man, and as they begin to proclaim the message, all of a sudden they get arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin say this. They say, we don't want you to speak. They threaten them. Be quiet. Don't speak in his name. And you know, I imagine after that they could have come back and devised a new plan and said, hey, listen, what should we do? But listen what happens when the disciples gather together. They begin to have a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4, and they say this: Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They don't ask for protection. They don't ask for open doors. They don't ask that God would. No, they say, God, We know we already have the promise of what lies ahead. We know you already told us that your spirit is within us. We have everything we need, but we want boldness, God, by the stretching forth of thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so here's what I want to do today, if it's okay with your pastor. If you are struggling with fear today, if anxiety has been a nagging enemy, maybe you have been wrestling with an addiction, or you have just excuse after excuse, and you want to break out of that today, I want to open these altars today. And I want us to have a collective prayer and pray that God would give us the boldness that we need, so that on Monday morning, as we go into our place of employment, we wouldn't look at it as just another day of work, but we realize we're going into the harvest field. That we would realize that when we go back to our home tonight and we see our neighbor, it wouldn't just be, oh, that neighbor that we've had discussion. No, it would be, this is a man that needs Jesus. If that's you, if you feel that God has opened a door and you're just sitting there wondering, and maybe whatever it is, you just haven't stepped forward, I want you to come forward tonight. And I want us just to lift our hands, and I want to pray that the Lord would baptize us in boldness. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord Jesus, I pray right now, God. Lord, you see these people who've stepped forward, God. You know, Lord. Lord God, their past, Lord. Lord, you know every circumstance, God. Lord, you know their story, God. You know the narrative that has led them to today, God. Lord, I don't know if they've been brought up in the church or if this is their first service, but regardless of what the case is, I pray right now, just like you did in that room that day with those disciples, God, that you would grant to your servants boldness. That when we walk out of here, God, that we wouldn't just dance and shout in here and then be quiet out there. But God, I pray for, Lord, a righteous indignation to well up inside of us. By the authority of the Word of God and by the power of the name of Jesus, God, I pray right now, let your holy power fall in this place, God. Lord, I pray that the gifts of the Spirit would be stirred up. That, Lord, as we go to our workplaces on Monday, God, and as that we see needs, God, that we would walk, Lord, in a gift, Lord, of faith, Lord. God, that as we see a coworker, Lord, that is struggling with an illness, that, God, we would lay hands and see the healing power of you fall. That's it. Lift your voices right now. Jesus, in your name, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's it. Let's catch it today. Let's be like Jacob, who wrestled with the angel of the Lord and said, I'm not going to let you go until something inside of me changes. I'm not going to be content with just a little bit of you, Jesus. Ha! Hilarabo shatalaye sataye. God, I pray, Lord, I pray every chain of addiction would be broken in the name of Jesus. God, I pray anxiety would go in the name of Jesus. Lord, you have not given us a spirit of fear. So, Lord, let us not posture ourselves in fear, Lord, but in power, in love, and a soundness of mind. Hallelujah, Jesus.